I've rolled up my sleeves, ready. Because every time you preach, it is war. To fight the powers of darkness, from blocking the word to getting into the minds of men and women, breaking down those worldly views with which you receive the word, then it doesn't work. To see that you don't go to sleep. To see that your minds don't tune off even when you stare at me. It's war. Shall we look to the Lord? Father, this morning we just come to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need a God. We all need you to touch us, to open our ears, that we may hear the voice of God, the still small voice of God behind the voice of man. We need understanding and discernment that we are not deceived, nor to interpret the word we hear with the carnality of our flesh and our minds. We need humility, Lord, to receive your word, knowing it's God who speaks, and then your word says, it has power to work in those who believe. Help us to believe, help us to obey. Because it's in obedience that there is strength. You do not ask for sacrifice. You look for obedience. You pray, Father, today in your house, and you look into your hearts, that you would find a willing and an obedient heart, O Father. Speak, O Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For those who are here for the first time, just recapping quickly what we are looking at. We are studying from the book of Joshua, because that is the book in the Old Testament in which we study how to fight the battles which God has called us to fight. If you look at the portion which we are looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 6, scripture says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, this is the key. Everyone who comes into the kingdom of God enters into battle, whether we know or not, whether we are aware or not. And there are only two outcomes. Either we overcome or we are overcome. There's no third outcome saying, "I am Switzerland, we don't have a standing army, and I believe in peace." God says it doesn't work. The Nazis may leave you alone, but the devil will not. Okay, Switzerland, if you know your history, never participated in the Second World War, and they were left alone. But that doesn't happen in the spiritual realm. Either you overcome or you are overcome. And God says you need to know how to fight. But how do we learn to fight? That's where the Old Testament comes in. Because there are physical battle strategies described by God, and we apply that spiritually. Because there they fought flesh and blood. The Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Philistines, all various nations, the seven nations which were there in Canaan, and the nations on the way from Egypt to Canaan. We do not fight flesh and blood. We fight powers of darkness, rulers, principalities. So therefore, how do we fight this battle? Understand this. We do not fight flesh and blood. We do not fight flesh and blood. And we will face a lot of testings from the day you enter into the kingdom of God till your last breath. And the next version, the promise which God gave us for this year from 1 Corinthians 10, 13 was no temptation. I told you this, remember this also means test and trials. No test, no trial, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Meaning there is no temptation, trial or test that is unique to you. Somebody else has gone through it. Doesn't matter how terrible it is. Doesn't matter how terrible it is. Getting the picture? Because sometimes people wallow in self-pity by saying nobody understands. God says, I do. And Elijah was wallowing in self-pity. I am the only one. God says, hang on, there are 7,000 others. You don't know, I know. Not one or two. How many? 7,000. Okay, understand. Whatever your status is in your self-pity, I'm an orphan, God says. Millions before, millions after. Nothing unique. I'm a single mother, God says. Plenty. And more will come. I'm divorced, God says. No big deal. I myself am a divorcee. Me and God. God says, you know, we wallow and we look for sympathy from all the people. You know what I am, poor me. God says, hang in there. No temptation has overtaken you other than that is common to man. But God is faithful. Who is faithful? God is faithful and he will never allow you to be tempted, tested beyond what you are able. But along with that test, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. He says you will be able to stand under it. So therefore, when you are being tested, when you are being tried, don't fight flesh and blood. But often when we look, most people are consumed fighting flesh and blood. That's why scripture warns us, beware of the schemes, the wiles of the devil. When the devil is first introduced in the Bible, he's introduced as a very subtle, crafty character. Extremely subtle, extremely crafty. And the devil knows, even you don't know, I don't know scripture well, he knows scripture exactly. And he quotes it correctly. He doesn't paraphrase it. He knows from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 by heart. Only thing, he knows it is true, but he doesn't obey. And he knows the potential of even the youngest, smallest child of God who believes. He knows scripture which we forget that even the least in the kingdom is greater than the Moseses and the Elijahs and the Elishas who gave him a run for his money. He knows it. So he doesn't want you to believe it. Okay? You getting the picture? He knows the potential of everyone sitting here, that everyone is a giant killer here. He knows that. But he doesn't want you to know it. That's why he disables men and women of God. How does he disable them? With internal battles and intra or inter-family feuds. So that they are no threat to him. I'll explain. Why is life a battle? Simple, because of the evil that came in. Brought to us by a mastermind of evil. He's a mastermind. When it comes to evil, he's the mastermind. He's got several names in the Bible, but primarily he's called Satan. And this life is a series of battle because of him and those who have swallowed his lies. So he engages in constant war against God and his children. Second question people ask, is it supposed to be like this? Is life supposed to be like this? God says no. Through Christ, God wants us to live our lives as overcomers of evil. So how do we defeat the devil? How do we build the kingdom of God within and without? The answer is by fighting. That's why scripture says the kingdom of God advances by violence, spiritual violence. Not beating up your wife, spiritual violence. And violence, spiritually violent people seize hold of it. So how did Israel under Joshua possess the promised land? By fighting. That's the key. That's why you have to study the words in the Old Testament and ask discernment, how do I apply this in my personal life, Lord, so I win these battles each day. Jesus made it very clear. Life will be a battle, a series of battles for the child of God. It's not like what they preach on TV. He said it very clearly. He never lied to us. He made it very clear. Life will be a series of battles. But he said, because of him, you and I can be victorious. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, this is what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In whom? In me. You will have what? Peace. Do you know peace is a result of war? Peace is always a result of war. If there is an enemy, you cannot have peace unless there is a war. Or the enemy surrenders to your terms. And this is an enemy who will not surrender. Therefore, peace is a result of war. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, you will have trouble in this world, in this life. It will be a series of battles. But be of good cheer. In John chapter 17, verses 13 to 18, young people, if you're distracted, I'll make you stand up. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay, now, actually, if you truly try to become a child of God in public, this is what will happen. And if they love you, that means you really don't have a testimony there. I have given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You getting the picture? It doesn't matter what stardom you achieve in this world. If you take a stand for Christ, the attack begins. You may be the best baseball player in the world. Just go down on your knees in America and bow. They will come after you. You could be the best actor winning an Oscar. You stand there during the ceremony and says, I give glory to Jesus. They will come after you. Check it out. Everyone who has taken the name of Jesus, what happened to them? They went after them. That's what Jesus said. The world will hate you because of me. But if you take me out and be what they want you to be, they will love you. They will love you. Why was Jesus sent into this world? He says, as you sent me into the world. Why was he sent into the world? He was sent into the world to deal with the powers of darkness. To deal with the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but ultimately deal with the powers of darkness. And how are we sent? Just as Jesus was sent. How was he sent? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. How was he sent? He was sent born of the Spirit of God. How are we sent? In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, this is what Jesus says. He comes into the upper room. So Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also sent you. And he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. The disciples are born of the Spirit. He says, as the Father sent me, I sent you. At the age of 30, he got baptized. He came from the water. He was endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you have received power. They are endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he sent them out. Are you getting the picture? As the Father sent me, I sent you. There are two things to note here in John chapter 17, verses that portion 14 to 18. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. What does it mean? One, we do not disengage from the world. We are not called to a monastic order which goes into the monasteries. That's the fallacy of religion. Every religion to escape the world went into the monasteries. God said, no, I did not say you are to disengage from the world. You do not run away from the world. Scripture says, no, we engage with the world. I have sent you into the world. How has he sent us? Matthew 10 and verse 16, what does scripture say? How has he sent us? Behold, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Usually what are believers? Wise as doves and harmless as serpents. God said, that's not right. The dove has got only this much brain. That's why believers make the most foolish decisions you will never find an unbeliever making. God says, I didn't tell you that. I said, be wise as a serpent. Use discernment. Be wise as a serpent, but be harmless as doves. So God says, understand this. You are encased in spiritual war. You are encased in war in this world. But here too, God says, understand, you are different. In the portion we looked earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, he said, though they walk in the flesh, meaning though we live in this body, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't. We don't fight that way. We do not fight that way. Are you getting the picture? God says, we do not fight the way the world fights issues. We do not fight. You may oppose the right enemy with the wrong weapons. Or the wrong enemy with the right weapons. The wrong enemy with the, who is the wrong enemy? Flesh and blood. You know, much of the problem people, believers go through is that because they have bound themselves or their own families. They have used scriptural principle and says, I bind this in the name of Jesus. They bound their wife. And she's still struggling after 20 years. Instead of binding the devil. They have bound their children. It works. But that was not your enemy. That was not your enemy. Your enemy was the devil. You can fight the right enemy with the wrong weapons. It doesn't work. Meetings, more meetings, and more meetings. I'm not talking about Bible study. I'm talking about sitting and discussing how to run this. Which is good. But it's powerless. God isn't there. Every strategy has to be given by God, because we are opposing powers of darkness. We are not opposing flesh and blood. The blocks are first in the spiritual realm manifested through flesh and blood. You take care of them, God will take care of the others. You don't take care of them, you cannot deal with them. Or you be using the right weapons against the wrong enemy. Either way, we don't understand how to fight this battle. Ultimately, we will be overcome by the powers of darkness. That is why spiritual knowledge and spiritual growth is not optional. It is mandatory. That is why prayer and the study of the Word of God are not options for the believers. They are not options. I will pray when I get time. I will attend if I can. God says, it simply doesn't work. You're already defeated. Your attitude itself shows you're already defeated. So you will see God taking Israel through steps of deliverance. He's taking through them, Israel, through the steps of deliverance. First, with the promise of his presence in Joshua chapter 1. Then you have the sanctifying of the community and teaching them to focus on Jesus by keep your eyes on the ark. Then there is a crossing of River Jordan. We looked at all that in detail. Then there is the circumcision at Gilgal. rolling away of the reproach of the world, the Passover, the third Passover for them, and the eating of the produce of Canaan. Then there is an encounter with a man with a drawn sword. Then only you really will encounter God as a warrior. Till then you haven't encountered. There is a putting away of all worldly thinking and a surrender to him. That's why he tells Joshua, take off your shoes, because you are standing on holy ground. Once this process is over, like we sang in the morning, if your ears are open, you will actually hear God saying what he told Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. See, I have seen Jericho, I have given Jericho into your hand. How do you translate this into the new covenant? Matthew, right? Sorry, Luke 10:19. See what, this is MSG, okay? Message version. See what I have given you. Safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put a hand on you. Now he's not talking about people. He's talking about powers of darkness. I gave you all power over all the power of the enemy. You shall trample upon snakes and scorpions, and they shall no by no means harm you. This is the parallel to what God is telling Joshua. I give you Canaan. Here I give it to you. The new covenant, God says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. The devil can't do anything to you. He may use people, but he cannot do anything to you. I give you absolute total victory over the powers of darkness. Now we need to look into these things and actually start believing. This is a process of growing. We have to start. That's where it starts. Lord, you said it, right? If you said it, it is true, because you don't lie. And if it is true, it is possible. It is possible. So what does it really mean? What does it really mean? Joshua 6:2 and Luke 10:19. What does it really mean? What at the core of it, what is that I and you have to believe? The core of it is this. Who we are must always take precedence over what we do. We didn't get it. Who we are should always take precedence over what we do. Because we would have no authority at all. Joshua and the children of Israel have no power over Canaan, and we have no power over the powers of darkness unless it weren't for our identity as a child of God. So who we are should always take precedence over what we do. As Christians, first and foremost, daily we must understand and accept our identity in Christ. This is who I am, because the promise is through Christ, I can do all things. You getting the picture? That is why the greatest weapon the devil has, the weapons of the devil, is deception and lies. You remember the old cartoons when we were watching the Indian cartoons? Remember when their Kauravas and Pandavas are fighting, they will shoot one arrow. One astra, another arrow will come there and go psss, like that. Right? You all saw that, right? The greatest weapon the devil has is the power of death. That is how he has terrorized mankind for 6,000 years. But the first thing you need to understand is, in Christ, death has been swallowed in victory. Death has been swallowed in victory. Imagine if your enemy's most powerful weapon has been compromised and he doesn't want you to know that. If you know that, and if you believe that, and if you receive that, then you will understand a child of God is always encased in spiritual warfare from a position of victory, meaning he can never lose. Cannot lose. Heads, how do we say in English? Heads I win, tails you lose. Heads I win, tail, whichever way you tried the devil, I am a winner. Because what is your greatest weapon? You can kill me. Even if you kill me, I'm still victorious. That means you are defeated. As long as I remain in Christ. You cannot defeat me. But this is possible only me understand you. This is the truth. But the truth of God is always living. It is not a fact. It is living. This is true only when we really receive it and believe it. And it will only happen if we do not love this life. If we love this life, then we'll always fear death. Why are we afraid of death? Because we love this life. So there are three references I will give you. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. What does all this mean? All the things we love in this life. We love all this. God says nothing wrong in it. But if you love them too much and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He says then, you're defeated. Because all the devil has to come and touch one of this. Either this, 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 or I don't care for anybody, but I love my career. He says, he'll touch that. A lot of people who don't give two hoots about the family. It's their career that matters. And God says, that's your life. And if you love it, even if it's a spiritual career, I like being a pastor. Finished. You're defeated already. That was a problem. Saul got used to being a king. David said, anytime you want, you can take me off. I'm fine. I'm used to being what you want me to be. Shepherd or king, it's both the same. Because I'm after your heart. I'm after your heart. Are you getting it? We sang all these things. Understand, those songs are life for those who believe. So the first thing God says is, if you love life, you are defeated. If you love anything more than me, you're already defeated. Okay? Like I heard in this morning, I was getting breakfast ready, I heard Derek Friend saying, no army commander gives you, when you join the army, a certified letter saying that I promise you, your life will never be at risk. That's the last thing he will tell you. That's why he's saying, disciples are soldiers. And the first thing they do is write on the dotted line, with or without life, I will serve you. I'm okay. Second Hebrews 12 verse 4, in this battle. 12 word. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against. In your battle against sin, you haven't come to that point. And third, in your battle against the devil. Revelation 12 verse. And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, but they did not love their lives to the death. He says victory is only possible when you first take this stand in your heart. If you love anyone or anything more than Jesus, you are defeated. If you love your sin, you will never experience deliverance. Even if you like your sin a little, there is no deliverance. You can have the most anointed man praying over you, cast that demon out, a little later it will come back because the demon knows you like him. Went for a season because of the anointing of another person. But that fellow will come back. Why? Because he knows you and he says, you know what? He likes me and I like him. We are made for each other. That's why he calls it my house. What does he call it? Not my hotel. Where you check in and check out. He says, no, that's my house. I live there. So understand that if you love your sin, whatever it is, there is no deliverance. Yet, if you are willing, you know, January 26th, we had a whole series of baptisms. And a whole set of people who got baptized were very poor people. Workers, daily laborers. You know, when the meeting started over there, they used to sit in an isolated place and laugh and all and drink and smoke and all. Then slowly they started coming. They got saved. And they said, you want to get baptized? The day they got baptized, everyone stopped drinking. And they came out clean. And now their wives have said, what a miracle. They don't drink. They bring the wife money and give it in the hands of the wives. What a difference. You think you cannot be delivered? Of course you can be delivered. If you don't want to come back, I'll baptize you again. Some people need to be baptized to get out of their addictions. Knowing what baptism means, there is power in baptism. You die to that old life when you get baptized in faith. But if you love it, there is no deliverance. And if you love your life, when death threats come, you will buckle and you will leave. Are you getting the picture? So God says, first, no, it's not what you do. It's who you are that matters. Do you know who you are? Do you know your identity? There are two aspects of our identity in Christ. Unless you know your identity, you won't understand this. You may know in your head, but it may not practically work in our lives. First thing is Matthew 28 verses 18 and 19. First thing in your identity is authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he says, go. Once you know who you are, what is aspect of that identity, you realize I have authority. Why? Because all authority is with him. But authority alone is not enough. Because there are so many people sitting here who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They have power. The power without knowledge is meaningless. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Second aspect of your identity is knowledge of who your Father is, who God is. Authority without knowledge is a very dangerous thing because out of authority flows power. Okay, understand. Hosea 4:6. What does God say? Say 4:6. My people are destroyed. Why? Because of lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. He says, because of what you perish? Lack of knowledge. Are they God's children? Is Israel called God's children? Yes. So do they have authority? Do they have knowledge? No, they don't have knowledge. And because of knowledge, lack of knowledge, they perish. God is consistent. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 13, he says the same thing. Therefore my people have gone into... Why did they go into captivity? Aren't God's children? Isn't Israel God's own children, the only nation on earth which has got a covenant with the living God, the most powerful entity ever? Why did they go into captivity? Because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Why? Because of lack of knowledge, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Thirst of what? Not knowing God's word. Not having the knowledge of who God is. Understand this. These are patterns put there in the Bible. Israel has an identity. And they have authority because of that identity. But they do not have knowledge. And no knowledge without authority. No. Knowledge without authority is pointless. Authority without knowledge is dangerous. There are a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge. I've met them in universities. They know their Bible really well. They teach. They give you exams from the book of Job, the book of Psalms, and grade your papers too. But they don't believe. They have knowledge, but they have no authority. They have no authority. So scripture clearly teaches us about our identity first. And our identity and our victory are tied together. If you do not know who you are, you are not going to win this battle. So in 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, God says, you are of God, little children. It doesn't matter what your age is. How old you are in the Lord is irrelevant. Little children, you are of God. And if you are of God, you have overcome them. Why? Why have you overcome them? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God says, do you know your identity? Do you know your identity? God says. So while it is important to know who you are in Christ, it's also critically important that we commit to living as a child of God, as a soldier. That is what we are looking at Gilgal. This is the base camp. If my and your actions are inconsistent with our identity as a child of the Holy God, our defenses will be breached. And we will find ourselves neutralized or even worse, defeated. Getting the picture? There is an identity and there is a living according to that identity. That is what God keeps on telling. When Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. You know what is the first thing he mentioned in his prayer? Was identity. What did he say? Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. First thing he mentioned was identity. Do you know who you are? I know who I am. He was saying, I know who I am. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. You getting the picture? Do you know? Do we understand? Are we growing in that identity? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, verses which we don't like at all to read. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what it means? We are looking in terms of identity. We know these verses so well. God says, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Meaning, they're mutually exclusive. If you love the world, you don't know the Father. And if you know the Father, you don't love the world. You cannot have both. You can either have the love of the world or the love of the Father. You cannot have both. And John uses this term world at least 10 times more than any other gospel writer. That is our issue. What is the world? Simple definition which a man of God gave. It is all those that are not under the righteous government of King Jesus is the world. Everything that is not under the righteous government of Jesus Christ is the world. I think that's a very comprehensive. Then each one will know what is the world in your life. And if you say, oh, but there are so many really good people out there in the world, really compassionate, kind, loving people in the world. You agree? I agree. But one litmus test you give to any one of them. Just imagine this is Shankar. Okay? No, he's not Shankar. We'll call him Shankar. Extremely nice man, kind, loving man. Ask Shankar this question. I like you. You are a very kind man, compassionate man. Will you surrender your life to King Jesus? You will see how nice he is. Are you willing to make a commitment to Jesus Christ? You will suddenly see things change. That is the world. That is the world. All the things scripture says in verse 17 and 18. Right in this. The world is passing away. Everything. When the nice people in the world are passing away. Why? Because there is only one thing that is eternal. That is King Jesus and his kingdom. So it doesn't matter how nice people are. They are passing away. All these things and people that people are craving and fighting for are passing away. What does it mean, passing away? What does it mean, passing away? It is degrading. You know, it's like rust. If you leave iron out, after some time you will see it can eat through even iron. It's degrading. All these things are passing away. Have you noticed in the past 10 years how movies are degrading? how music is degrading, how education is degrading. It has to reach a conclusion, final conclusion. Jesus will say, like in the days of Noah, enough. I'd finish it off. It's degrading. It's passing away. Right? Fashion, clothing, everything in this world is degrading. Because it is set into it is corruption. And we are running after those things. Where companies in the old days, there were ethics and integrity and dress codes and politeness and everything. They have to have cameras everywhere to see that the young people don't have sex in office. Forget stealing. Did you see the office in Australia 2 weeks back? Yeah, you saw it on news, right? Office hours, glass windows, the two employees were having sex and it went viral because people stood on the streets, took it on cell phone and sent it all over the world, right in office. And people think it's fun, let's pass it around. Degrading. Is this what God is saying you are craving after? Is this where you want to rise? Is this where you want to rise? He's passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. When we look at these things, no. I would honestly ask the young mothers, why are you having nightmares about sending your small children to school? And you're thinking homeschooling. Right? Why? Because you're scared. Because you know what's happening even at that level. You know what? In Europe, countries like Germany, you cannot homeschool. If you homeschool, the state will come and take your child away. Why? They have to assimilate with the system and the culture. That culture, you want your child. That's why I said, ask from God, Lord, if you give me a baby, I hand it over to you. Only you can protect. Even I can't, because the system will take over one day. Only you can. Only you can. He's coming in. Everywhere it will come in. Don't think they won't come after homeschooling. Because this has got nothing to do with people. It has got to do with the devil. Because he wants the minds when they are young. And God also wants us when we are young. But he who does the will of God. He who does the will of God. So it is a battle. And these battles are not fought through programs. This is fought on your knees. It is fought through the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. Through these two alone you can fight it. Ministry of prayer, because you're fighting powers of darkness. Ministry of word. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the only truth. Nothing but the truth. There is no 50 shades of gray. That's a movie that came in. And you know what's happening because of that movie. Because they won't tell you everything. 600 young people broke into a theater because it's R-rated and they are not allowed to watch it. They have to call the cops. They have to cop from all the nearby counties. By then they broke everything. They burned the petrol stations, everything. All 600 young children who wanted to watch the movie, which they were not allowed to watch by law, and they broke in. Now, the young ones sitting over here, the Johans and all of them, don't start going to the internet and searching 50 shades of gray what it is. Because that's the problem with the young people. You tell them anything negative, that's the only thing they will search. You can speak about the Ark of the Covenant 600 days in a row, they will never go search that. They will never search that. You tell them one thing of the enemy, immediately everybody is searching. Googling, 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 googling. Till the eyes pop out. It is true. I'm telling you about young people. This is the problem. They are fascinated by evil. Fascinated by evil. And not moved by righteousness at all. Fascinated by evil. And God says, understand the ruler of this age, the system in which you live. And he says, protect, protect, protect. And he says, he who does the will of God. The will of God. What is the will of God? It's a progression. The first thing you learn about the will of God is in Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. You see, when heaven meets earth, you know what is a touching point? It's me. For me, it's me. It's not you. Heaven should come down. It touches me first. It's not that I preach to my wife or to my children or to any of you. If the kingdom of God and his will has to touch earth, it has to touch me first. Then only it goes further. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Earth begins with me. For each one of us, earth begins with you. That's where it comes, understanding your identity. It is central to understanding his will. He is my Father. And I am to do my Father's will. That's why the most mocked figure in every system of education and movies and music is who? Father, not the mother. Not the brother, not the sister. Not the friend, not the boss. Boss also, yes, after the father. Because any form of authority, they will mock. The most mocked figure is who? The father. And Jesus says, but that's where your identity comes from. You cannot detach one from the other. What does he say? He is your father. That's where it begins. He is who? Your father. You are not abandoned. You are not an orphan. You are not inferior. You are not rejected. He says, I am your father. That's where it starts. He says, if you do not really know that I am your father, then you will have all these feelings, which are lies, which you believe. I am an orphan. God says, you are not. Didn't I say I am your father? How can you have a father and be an orphan? I am rejected. How can you have the God of the heavens as your father and be rejected? Oh, I am so inferior. Who said? Can you have God as your father and be inferior? I am abandoned, he says. Are you serious? Not even a hair from your head falls to the ground without me knowing. How can you say you are abandoned? The problem is that you are not aware of me. You're not aware of me. You still haven't understood your identity. Problem is all of mankind is trying to find their identity through so many different ways. So many different ways. Some find it in their hobby, some in music, some in work, some in the gym, some in the cricket field. Everywhere they are trying to find that identity where God comes and says, you know what your identity is? You're my child. That's where it begins. And if you don't come there, you will never find meaning in life. Your identity is, I am your father. And your second identity is, I am a king. Your father is a king. And if your father is a king, then you must say, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And since your father is also king, let the king's will be done. What does it mean? It means suddenly, when you know your father is a king and he has a kingdom, that takes precedence over everything else in the life of a child of God. Everything else. Everything else takes. You remember about, I told this story, no? About this young prince. King has got order. Don't go out and play with the riffraff. But how can you stop a small fellow? The castle is there. When he goes over there, all you can see is out in the fields, all the village kids playing. And the father has given the order to all the soldiers, don't let my son out. But the royal order also is this, you cannot touch royalty. So the boy is very smart. He will go run to the gate when it is open and he knows the soldiers cannot touch him and he will run out and go play. Every day this is a thing. One day the king called his son and said, you come here. And took him to the top. And said, look around. Do you see this? He said, yes. He said, one day, all this will be yours. Do you know who you are? Do you know whose son you are? That is why I ask you, to be separate. From that day, the boy didn't go out. You know who that boy was? It was Alexander the Great. When God calls us for separation, it's not just because he hates people. No, he says because you need to know your identity as to who you are. You are called, destined to what? Rule. Not play. Destined to rule. Know your identity. That's priority number one. The minute you know your identity, suddenly scripture will change and say Matthew 6 verse 33. Everybody knows what is that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, understand this, unless and until we align ourselves to the first, the rest will not follow. But God says, if you align yourself to the first, the rest will follow. What is the rest? All. Everything connected with your identity as a child of the king, and to do the will of that king in this life will be added. Not even one thing will be left out. Everything will be added. You don't have to worry. That's how Jesus lived. Absolutely, he lived before his father. I have come to do my father's will. And everything needed for that, it will be provided. It will be provided. And if it needs a miracle, it will be a miracle. If it is natural, it will be natural. But it will be done. All I have to seek is my father, his kingdom, his righteousness, his will. It will come. You don't have to pursue any of these things. It will be added. He will never ever fail to add. We may fail, we may fall, but God says, be committed to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get up and understand, this is what I am committed to, the king who is my father, and to his righteousness. And God says, I will keep adding what you need. And that's the first priority. That's what God is teaching through Joshua, a new generation, that it is God who will provide. You know what this is called? This is called a covenant. It's a covenant. It's a watertight covenant that takes fear away. Absolutely, totally fear away. God says, it's a done deal. It's an absolutely done deal. But what are you committed to? You are committed to his righteousness. Therefore, constantly God is showing us, this way you went wrong, correct it. This was way was wrong, correct it. And so as you keep on correcting it, the flow will happen. I know it sounds easy on paper, but it is not so difficult in life too. I can stay standing here on the strength of God. From the time I committed to this, I have fallen many times. Made stupid mistakes, silly mistakes, whatever name you want to give it. But you know what? As soon as you made correction, I have not known what lack is. And I know I will not know what lack is. As long as, because this has got nothing to do with me. This has got to do with a covenant from the living God. You will not know. You cannot know. It's a covenant. It will come through. Will always come through. Only thing, you don't look whether he's adding. He will add. Question is, are you committed to God's kingdom? That was what the gospel was all about. Healing and deliverance took place because they preached the kingdom. Jesus never had a separate healing conference or a deliverance conference. He only and his disciples only preached the kingdom. And as the effect of the kingdom was, healing and deliverance took place. Now we separate it all into different things. God said, no, it's a kingdom. The kingdom comes in its fullness. But the kingdom is here. God says, you have an option. You want to choose, you can choose. If you want to refuse, you can refuse. If you choose, then there is a process in which you grow in the kingdom. It begins, remember, with John the Baptist. How does it begin? The kingdom of God shall be. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. How will it end? In Matthew 24:14, if I'm right. How does it end? Go therefore, making disciples, 24:14. Jesus is talking about the end. Are we there? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So how will you know? Because unlike old days, now people are getting saved through the net. More, they say every day, the number of people committing their lives to God is bigger than the biggest Billy Graham crusade. Will you know the gospel has reached the end? How will you know? You and I cannot know, only God will know. It is reaching to the ends of the age. End it is reaching. Where it began, till the end, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And it is reaching everywhere. So don't be surprised when suddenly the end comes, because no man knows the day or the hour. But the problem is, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached, one of the two will happen. Either you'll be mad or you'll be glad. You'll never be neutral. You'll never be neutral. If you say Jesus loves you, people are happy. If you tell them Jesus heals you, they're very happy. If you tell them Jesus delivers you, they will come. But if you say Jesus is king and Jesus alone, either you're glad or you're mad. That's why we don't say Jesus is king. What did Peter say? This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made what? Both Lord. They were cut to the heart. That is when surrender comes. If you say Jesus loves you, why do you have to surrender? My wife also loves me. Do I have to surrender? Oh, honey, you love me, I surrender. No. No, I don't have to, right? Jesus heals you, they will all come and say, put your hands upon me and pray for healing. That's all. There's no surrender there. When Stephen said about Jesus being king, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed their teeth and dragged him outside and they killed him because he preached a king and a kingdom. A few weeks earlier, they repented 3,000. A few weeks later, they killed Stephen. Why? Because when you talk about Jesus, about the king and the coming kingdom, either people will be mad or people will be glad. The problem is we have changed the gospel. And when you change the gospel, it is not gospel at all. It is actually very bad news. It's not good news. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you know something about this? That peace and joy is a result only of righteousness. Only a result of God's righteousness. That nowhere in the Bible is peace promised without righteousness. That is why the UN, like the League of Nations, will fail. Everybody is having peace talks. What do they don't want? The righteousness of Christ. Therefore, peace will never come. It will not happen. Instead, what we are having, more talks, more war. More and more war. It cannot happen because peace, which God is talking about, is a result of righteousness. You will not have in our lives, our homes, our nation, or the world, unless the righteousness of God is accepted and walked in it. There is no promise of peace in the Bible apart from righteousness. Before you can have the peace of God, you need to have peace with God. When you have peace with God, righteousness is received as a gift. Then only you can receive the peace of God. So I will tell you, if you do not have peace in any area of your life, you have fallen short of the righteousness of God. Stop and check. It's a marker. In your life, in your home, in your workplace, wherever where you have lost peace, it's because the righteousness of God is not being allowed in there. And the righteousness of God flows in, doesn't matter what the incident was. Allow righteousness in, peace comes in. Even if it is for David, the death of his son, or the command, you will not build the temple, the peace floods in because the righteousness of God is allowed in. Don't change the gospel, because God says there is no peace for the wicked. Who are the wicked? Who don't accept God's righteousness. Not the murderer. Anybody who doesn't accept the righteousness of God is in his sight, wicked. Are we getting the picture? It's getting a little too hard. But when was the gospel not hard? Easy for those who believe, difficult for those who want to twist scripture. But that's the gospel. And there is enormous peace in it when we receive exactly what God said. God said, this is the process of finding your identity. When you know who your father is, then you know your father is a king, then you know he has got a kingdom, then you understand the nature of the kingdom. You see the process? I have a father. Therefore, I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned. I'm not an orphan. I am taken care of. I have a father. I am taken care of. Second, he is a king. Therefore, it demands surrender. Third, he's got a kingdom. If he's got a kingdom, what's the nature of his kingdom? The nature of his kingdom is righteousness. If it is righteousness, then God says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, what does he say? The earlier one which we looked. Make what? Disciples. You know what it means? Sons are born. Disciples are made. Everyone who received him, he gave them the power to be the sons of God. But disciples are made. And the call of God, the commission of God is to make sons into disciples. Every son is not a disciple. But every true disciple is a son. Discipleship is a process. But we have to be committed to discipleship. And like Jesus fed the 5,000 plus people. And when they finished eating, everybody were satisfied. He told the disciples something. What did he tell them? Pick up the fragments. What does that mean? There is no wastage in God's kingdom. Science will also tell you that everything is transformed into one form of energy or anything, right? Nothing is wasted. That's how God is. God doesn't waste anything. There's nothing called garbage. Ultimately, things will be divided into wastage, which is garbage. That also will put you in a lake of fire. That's what we do with garbage, right? What do we do with? We burn it. So he will put it there. But because he made it, they won't be consumed. So they will lie there. There's no wastage in God's kingdom. Are you getting the picture? For 38 years, in the wilderness, God was discipling a nation. In the wilderness. Which was that nation? The second generation. Teaching them from the sins and the mistakes and the rebellion of their own fathers. Learn. Look how your father is walking. Learn from that. Don't walk that way. Learn that way. Learn. 38 years of discipling. The fathers were never discipled, though they were sons. They were never discipled. The sons were also sons, but they were discipled. You know, simultaneously God can do two works. That's true about every church. There are sons, all are sons, some are disciples. And he looks, the disciples look and says, you know what? I ain't going that way. I saw that brother. I ain't going that way. Are they all sitting in the same church? Yes. They all came out of Egypt. They were all in the same journey. But some were discipled, some were not. Because nothing is wasted by God. It didn't matter whether you were the son of Aaron, who made the golden calf introduce adultery into the camp, or you were the brothers of the two ones who were destroyed by God for offering profane fire. You still could become a disciple and enter into the promised land. You could be discipled by learning the mistake of your father and your elder brothers. You could be the very sons of Korah who was judged for rebellion. The earth opened and swallowed them up. Yet you could be the singers of God because you learned from that and that I will be a disciple, not just a son. That's why I said sons are born. Disciples are made. And if you look through the Bible, everybody in Jesus' ministry, almost everybody who came to him received what they asked, but he spoke only to his disciples. He taught only to the disciples. To the others he spoke in parables. To his disciples he explained the parables. And it is to them alone he gave this promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, he never leaves his disciples. He continues teaching them all through their life. It is to discipleship we are called. But then disciples have counted the cost. The first thing asked of the disciple is, count the cost. It will cost you everything to be a disciple. It will cost you nothing to be a son. Because the price was paid by somebody else. It will cost you everything to be a disciple. And it is a set of disciples under the leadership of Joshua, who is entering into the promised land. Because you know what? Disciples overcome. Disciples overcome. Sons don't. Disciples who are sons overcome. Sons who are not disciples don't overcome. They're constantly defeated. But does the father throw them away? Even when they said, we are going back to Egypt, he says, no, you will not go back to Egypt. Why? You are my son. I'm going to see that you wander in this world for the next 38 years and die. But those 38 years, I will take care of you. But you won't enter the promised land. You won't enter into the life of my son. That's an overcoming life. These patterns have been set there in the Bible for our examples. That is why scripture keeps on saying in the new covenant, he brought them out and he destroyed them. He brought all of them out, but he was not pleased with most of them. Why? What was he not pleased with them? They did not want to become disciples. What is the issue in the church? If I change the topic from discipleship and talk about sons and how God loves his children, suddenly smiles will come back. But then if you are a son and you don't know God loves you, then you are not a son. And to get anything from God, if you are a son, you don't have to do anything. I keep telling my children don't eat because they work. They are not dressed because they work. They will be taken care of as long as they are under my roof. Why? Because they are my children. They will not get my church. That will go to the son who is discipled himself under Jesus. People don't understand. People don't understand. Discipleship is something else. In this church's ministry, only two people have been disciplined. One, my daughter. When I saw her straying, I told her, get off the worship team. Second, the day my son put a mohawk, this thing, I said, till your hair grows back, you will not take off a tree. He came back only after his hair grew back. Why? Only disciples are called to ministry. Others are not. Even if you are a son. And the pastor's own son. Does he lack anything before or after that? No. He doesn't. But these are lessons he has to learn. Because these are lessons I learned. Does that his father loves him less? No. Father doesn't love him less. Does God love you any less? No, he cannot. He loves you the way he always loves you. But discipleship is something else. It's got to do with discipline. Understand? That's how it works in the kingdom. That's how it works in the kingdom. And the thing is that, in the kingdom, because you know who your father is and he loves you so much, you don't get offended when you are disciplined. And you say, I receive the discipline and I will change. Why you know? Because I know one thing. When I look at the cross, you don't have to tell me you love me. I know you love me. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He never said, if you know that I love you, you will keep my commandments. He didn't say that. He said, if you love me, everything possible God has done to prove to us he loves us. And he says, if you love me, then you will do what I tell you. Because why? That's your identity. You are a son. You are a, I am a father. And you are a son. That's what he's doing for 38 years. And now a new generation has been brought in. A set of people who have been discipled under Moses. And now being led under Joshua. Know what they told Joshua? If I'm right, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16. It's verse 16, right? I didn't give you that reference, just coming to my mind. Joshua 1 verse 16. So they answered Joshua saying, 16 onwards, okay, all that you command you us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Did you see another generation saying? Korah's sons are saying, as we obeyed Moses, did the father obey? No. As we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. Aaron's children are saying, as we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. Every child in that generation obeyed Moses, and they say, we will obey you, when their fathers did not obey Moses. They have been discipled. As we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. What is the only thing? Only thing we ask this, that the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. That's all we ask. That you don't lead us astray. Allow God to lead you. That's all we ask. Are you getting the picture? It's a generation. That's why God says in the book of Jeremiah, the fathers may bite sour grapes, the children's teeth does not have to be set on edge. No, you don't have to be. Because your destiny comes from, not from your identity with your earthly father, with your heavenly father. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. There are only children. And God says, do you believe? Do you believe? He says, yes, this is a battle. There will be giants. There will be fortified cities. There will be giants. And there will be fortified cities. But he says, remember, it is not like in the Old Testament. You do not fight flesh and blood. The devil is not going to leave you alone. If he cannot deceive you, what will he do? He will intimidate you. That's why God comes and says, do not fear. That's why he says the fearful will not enter heaven. What does the devil do? First, he tries to deceive you. In the Garden of Eden, the devil did not come with his horns and his tails and all, like in all you see in this crazy movies. He didn't come in like any of those things. Then he would have intimidated Eve. Instead of eating, she would have run away. So what does he do? He deceives. If you cannot be deceived, what does he do? He intimidates you. That's why the first giant David has to face is described in detail. 9 feet tall, head to foot covered in bronze. Did you see his weight? His spear was like a weaver's rod. Every detail is given. What is that? Intimidation. He will try to intimidate you. Know this one thing. Your giant is not going to go away. Unless you kill him. No giants go away. Whatever the giant you're fighting, they don't go away. They will come every day, morning and evening to intimidate you, unless you choose in your identity as a child of God to get up and face him and kill him, because you know who you are and that the one in you is greater than the one who is out. He will never go away. So if you are waiting for the giant you're fighting to go away, it's not going to happen. You're just behaving like the ostrich, burying its head in the sand and thinking it will go away. God says it will not go away. And you cannot fight these battles other than in the knowledge and the power of God. You cannot. These are the patterns given. Let me give you patterns. Why God gives so much details. 13 chapters, if I'm right, in the Old Testament about the life of Abraham. 3 chapters, if I'm right, if you look, the life of Isaac. Why? Why only 3 chapters in the life of Isaac? Because he didn't fight any battle. So why describe him? Because he's preparing all of us to fight. 9 chapters in the Bible about the life of Jacob. Why? He had to fight quite a few battles. Personal battles. 11 chapters in the life of Joseph. Why? Because Joseph had to fight more battles. 12 chapters in the book of Daniel describing Daniel, because he had to fight this battle from the beginning till the end. But who was the ultimate warrior for God? David. 66 chapters in the Bible about the life of David. Because he was a man of war and he finished his course and rested with his fathers, winning all his battles at the end. That's how scripture is written. And that's why his throne is called the throne of David.
And if he is called the son of David, so are we. Our identity with him is as soldiers. It's as soldiers who fight our giants. So if you fight only one battle and two battle and like King Saul blow our trumpet. You know, if the Bible, have you noticed the enemy keeps on coming back? And every time he comes back, he seems to be stronger. Scripture will say the entire field was filled with them. What is God trying to tell you? Don't ever think the devil is going to go away. He didn't even leave me alone, he says. He waited for an opportune time. That's what scripture says. You think he's going to leave you? He comes bigger and bigger and bigger, but he says, you don't worry, I'm bigger than you. And I'm bigger than him. That's why all these descriptions, because the devil comes to intimidate if he cannot deceive. And every time he came, what does scripture say? The Israelites ran away. Israelites ran away. Isn't it interesting? God did not allow David to come until the 40th day. He didn't come. He sat there. Let them tremble. For 39 days they trembled. They ran away. You wait. I have to show them as a lesson to whole history that if you lose your identity and your faith, you are just tinderwood for the devil. You're nothing, useless. He reached on the 40th day early morning when the armies were drawing their lines again as usual in the morning. That's what we call, as Vijay taught, a Kairos moment. That's the moment of God. It's a Kairos moment. He reaches there at that time. And he gave the bread and he ran to see his brothers. And when he ran to see the brothers, another Kairos moment, that is the moment Goliath came forward and made his challenge. Oh, Kairos, ordained by God. You wait till the 40th day, son, and when you go over there, I will ordain it. That's what is called providence in the lives of his children. God is orchestrating the whole thing for those who are his disciples. Your moments are decided by me. So that at every moment, if you walk in me, you will be victorious. And I am working it all, connecting it out, all these pieces for you. He reaches there, he comes there, and he shouts. What do you hear in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 6? 26. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the? Armies of the? Do you know where he's standing? He's standing in his identity as a child of God. How did he see the giant? See, if you are seated with Christ, every giant you have to look with binoculars. Where is it? Oh, that little ant over there, right? That's exactly what he's saying. Who is this Philistine? That's our first identity. How do you face your giants? How do you face your problems? How do you face your trials? How do you face your tests? Where do you look it from? What's your perspective? What's your perspective? He has no armor. He has no weapon. He has nothing. Doesn't matter. You may have no education. You may have no qualification. You may not know how to sing. You may not know how to strum a guitar. You may know nothing. Doesn't matter. Your identity is what? Are you a child of God or not? That's the only thing that matters. How do you see? How do you see? Rama Vishal saying, God spat on his eyes and he says, what do you see? Men walking like trees. What did the Israelites see? Oh, look at that man. He's taller than a tree. Why? They all needed a second touch. David already had been touched in the wilderness. He already saw how giants look like. Israel saw Goliath as a giant that won't move. David saw something else. He saw David. David saw Goliath in his proper size. Meaning, it doesn't. The question is not how big is your giant, but how big is your God. When will that happen? Only when. What is your identity? Now, honestly, think about it. Anybody asks you, what do you do? What do we say? Who are you? He said, teacher, doctor, engineer.
That's their identity. How can teacher face giants? Have you ever seen a giant going from a chalk? Have you ever seen a giant running from an engineer's scale? Or a giant with a stethoscope, he runs away? No, he doesn't. He only runs away from God's children who know who they are. So if you are a student, it doesn't matter. If you are jobless also, it doesn't matter. God will give you a job to kill giants. If you know who you are. Are we getting the picture? Getting the picture. It took God 38 years to prepare a generation to fight the giants. In the new covenant, you don't have to wait 38 years. You don't have to wait 38 years to fight this good fight of faith. Because you're fighting from the position of victory. Position of victory. That's what he's saying. Who is this uncircumcised fellow? All the words he uses is directly connected with identity. He's not saying, who is this Philistine? Who says, who is this? Because circumcision is a sign of your covenant with God. That fellow has no covenant with God. We have a covenant with God. And I know what Moses said. Our rock has sold their rock out. Our rock is big. Are you getting the picture? You know, one of the things Caleb says when Israel says, we will not fight the first generation, he makes a statement in Numbers. I forgot the reference, but you know what he says? Their protection is gone. Their protection. Whose protection is gone? Canaan's protection is gone. The devil also gives his children protection. But their protection is decided by our God. When God takes that protection off, they are meat for us. Then the number the devil brings on Mount Carmel makes no difference. 850, 950, they can jump and dance from morning till evening. One servant of God stands there and says, your protection is gone. You will not budge. You will not budge. Their protection is gone. See there? Their protection has departed from them. When does their protection go from them? When our God says, I give them into your hands, the protection is gone. That is why this is a spiritual power. It's a spiritual. It's a battle. And we have to hear in our prayer closet, you know what? Their protection is gone. Eyes will be open. Now you preach what I say. Eyes will be open. Ears will be open. Salvation will come because their protection is gone. The ones who blinded their eyes is gone. And I'm giving authority over nations. Their protection is gone. Do we believe? Do we hear? Do we fight these battles? Are we positioned to hear? That's what Joshua hears. He stands over there and God shows him the whole thing and says, I give it to you. Go take it. I give it to you. I give it to you. That is what seeking the kingdom means. Seeking his righteousness. The kingdom of God will never fail. It is forever advancing. Every day sinners are being made into saints, whether we know it or not. Every day people are getting saved, they're getting baptized, with the Holy Spirit. It's only spreading. And the gates of hell will never prevail. Whether you see it or not, they cannot prevail. Where their protection is gone. And the gospel will reach the ends of the earth. And every time we come to this table, we are proclaiming the kingdom. He came and is coming back. When he died, he defeated sin. When he rose again, he defeated the powers of darkness. And I'm celebrating his victory. Every time we come around this table, we celebrate his victory. And if I am in him, his victory is my victory. Therefore, since I do not want the devil to steal my victory through his deception or through his intimidations, what do? Before I come to the table, I judge myself. Why do you judge? To see that you are not deceived or intimidated. I judged myself. And after having judged, when I partake of it, it is life for me. It's a celebration.
He says, do this in remembrance of me until I come. Communion is important. Communion is powerful. It's a celebration of his victory. But we have to break these things down in our head. Because sometimes we are so busy. We look at it next week. So busy chasing the wrong giant. You know that? As soon as Goliath is dead, head is taken off, Israel gains a great victory. You think the devil is going to come and intimidate? No, he's not going to come and intimidate because he realizes this fellow cannot be intimidated. He deceives. Next thing you see, for the next 10 years, what is happening? King Saul is pursuing David. Now, who is the giant David has to face? It's not Goliath. It is not a Philistine. It is a Hebrew called King Saul. That's why husbands are fighting wives and wives are fighting husbands. Parents are fighting children. The church is fighting among themselves because you have been deceived into fighting the wrong giant. Compromised. If the devil cannot intimidate you, he deceives you. So the church ends up, the church worldwide ends up with power, without power, because instead of fighting the Philistines, you are chasing David. Who are you chasing? David. Hebrew is fighting Hebrew. And why they are fighting Hebrews? What are the Philistines coming? They are slowly taking over the land. And a little later, what happens to the man who killed the giant? He decides, this is too much for me. You know what? I am going to Philistine territory. Demas loved the world and went, left me. Where did Demas go? Into the world. Is it true? So people find more comfort, like David, in Ziklag than in Hebrew territory. Is it true? Am I talking to somebody here that you prefer office than home? That is Ziklag. That you find it more comfortable to show your valor chasing David and not Goliath? At home you are a warrior. In the world you are a pussycat. Warrior. God says, do you know who you are fighting? Do you know you have been deceived? That's why the church is without power. Let's understand the nature of the spiritual battle. Divorce is the highest in the Christian religion than in any other religion. There are more single parents bringing up children in the Christian community than any other community. There are more drug addicts among Christians than any other community. There are more criminals in the Christian community than any other community in the world. You need more cops and more law and order enforcement to keep the Christian community under order than in any other nation. Why? Because they forgot you are in battle. You didn't realize this is in battle. You got deceived. There is Saul chasing David and there is David building Ziklag in Palestine territory. God says, I deal with both differently. Saul, if you don't pursue him and stop and change, you will die in the hands of the Philistines. And David, I will burn your career. You are not called to build Ziklag. You are called to pursue the Philistines. So if you're going to build Ziklag, I will burn it. I will burn it. But you didn't see. You didn't realize what the call of God was. It was to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. But thank God for David. When it is burned and everything is burned, what does he say? He cries, call Abiathar. Call the priest. Let me see what God has to say. God answered. Saul, God is not answering. Prophet is not there. Priest is not there. No vision, no word. You know what? That was his final moment. You know what he should have said? He should have gone on his knees and said, where is David? Call him. What should you ask for? Where is David? Call him. I know. That's one true man in Israel. The Philistines are after us. And I know he will fight. Call David. He didn't. What did he say? Is there a witch? Should have called for David. History would have been different. Yes, Saul and Jonathan would have died in the battle in God's order, but Israel would have won under David and all Israel would have received David as king.
Ziklag is burned. David is with his 600 men fighting the same Philistines. Now under Saul, God would have reordered everything. But you know what? When you are so far away gone and consumed by your giants, your eyes are shut, your ears are shut to even to hear the voice of God. God says, don't chase the wrong giants. Today evening we will look under the wrong giant. Don't chase those giants. Those giants are not to be chased. Most of Christendom is compromised. It's because they're fighting battles they shouldn't be fighting. Shouldn't be fighting these battles. We should be fighting powers of darkness. Instead we end up fighting flesh and blood. Shall I ask the worship team to come, the elders to come as we move to communion? You know, as we hear the word, God is speaking. I know He speaks to me. I know He speaks to everyone. If you have an ear to hear, He will tell us. He will tell us where to put right. Thank God, in His first coming, there is no condemnation. Confess, repent, confess, forgiven, and get back. When we stand before God, ask question first. Who am I? Not what we did. When Abel came before God, he came knowing his identity. When Cain came before God, he came showing his works. If your works doesn't flow from your identity, your works are not acceptable, how good they may be. And what a blessing it may be to people. Let me warn you. Your works should flow out of your identity as a child of God. That's what Jesus said. The works I do what I see my Father do. And to do my Father's will is bread for me. First identity, then works. Even if you are a student, you are an employer, you are an employee, you are whatever you are. First identity. What you do should be a reflection of who you are. Otherwise, we are all hirelings. What happens to hirelings? When the trial, when the testing comes, hirelings run away. They run away. There are no hirelings in His kingdom. There are only sons who serve a father, sons and daughters. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? This morning, it's wonderful to begin a new month. The first day of that month that we are able to gather. But this morning the Lord is again reminding us. The world is full of broken men, women, and children. Lost. Lost in their pain, lost in their sin. But He says the gospel is, there is a king and there is a kingdom. There is a Father in heaven who loves. The invitation is to a family, to a kingdom. It says if we receive that invitation, we become a son or a daughter. And if we receive the lordship of that king, He teaches us how to walk in righteousness. He said, you and I stand and function from the position of victory. He said, the greatest in the old covenant, even the least in the kingdom is greater than them. Because even the greatest in the old covenant fear death. But even the least in the kingdom who knows his or her father knows death has no power over him. But even death has been swallowed in victory. Father, this morning, even as we stand here, we confess, we repent, and we seek your forgiveness, O Lord, that often we forget who we are. We walk around like orphans. We walk around like illegitimate children. We forget who our Father is. We forget the kingdom in which we belong. We are either deceived or intimidated. But we are called to neither. We are called to truth that sets us free. We are called to fight. And you have proclaimed over us that you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. This morning, Father, beginning of the third month, we come back to you. We come back to you in faith. We come back to you in humility. We come back to you in love. Because we know our Father will never reject us. Even if some are getting up and coming from the pig pen, even to them the arms are open. And the robe is ready. And you said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. Like the rest of the nation, we do not have to wait for the budget to know what the future is. We already know what our future is. It doesn't matter, O Lord, if the price of gold goes up, because we know one day we will walk on streets of gold. Help us to see as you see. For your word says we are seated in Christ Jesus. Yet when we know our position in Christ, help us to walk in meekness and lowliness of mind as you walked. For the lords of this earth rule over people. But in your kingdom, even the very king is a servant. Help us never, ever to forget it. Through this month, teach us to hear your voice, to obey your voice, and to walk in freedom. For if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Father. I speak your blessings over your children. May the blessings of the living God, all they require, each one require, the youngest to the oldest, whether it is wisdom for an exam or health for an aging body, healing from a sickness or a job for one who is looking, whatever their need is, you have only one answer: Jesus Christ. Your answer is your Son. And I pray, Father, you would stretch forth your hand and bless your children, that the blessings of the living God will pursue them even as they pursue your righteousness. You will add all things we need for this month into our lives. We just thank you. We just praise you. We just worship you for the privilege of being your children, O Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you glory and honor, power and praise. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen and amen.